In my office after church this morning admiring my new sword. Oh, I just couldn't believe it. I'm still in shock over all that. So beautiful. I've looked at those, and I've wanted to own one. I've looked at similar ones like it with that eagle handle on it and the pearl grips and them. And, you know, just would never really pop for them, you know. I would get ready to maybe buy one, and I'd think, usually my wife would catch me and make the decision easy for me. But anyway, I'm blown away by that. I just don't even know what to say except that I will treasure it. And I appreciate you thinking about me, and I've already got it picked out where I'm going to put it in my office, and it's going to bring me a lot of joy. I love that stuff. Love the history behind all those things, and I love it when people come in my office and want to hear about it. And the students come in often, and they want to know about the swords, and it's just a great, great thing, man. All righty, we're getting into lesson two. We're going to wrap this lesson two up tonight and move on to some other things for the next Sunday night. And so if you get your notes out, we're going to be looking at quite a bit of scripture here. So I'm not going to take us to the text verse. We're going to be looking at quite a few verses through the rest of it here in a minute. So have your Bible handy because I'm picking up in the middle. I'm not going to read the text that I originally started with, but the text is one of the verses that we'll be seeing here in a minute in the notes. So we'll keep that in mind as we're finishing this up. But we're having a good time. We're talking about prophecy, fixing to get into the book of Revelation. And we're going to go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, an expository preaching and teaching night. As we look at each verse, we're going to leave no stone unturned. We're going to tear it apart and find out what lies therein. And I'm excited about it. I love it. I love to study the book of Revelation. And it's not all doom and gloom. There's a lot of wonderful instruction and a lot of things that will help the Christian today. It's all relevant and exciting and a lot of things that we wonder at and marvel at and speculate about. But we'll have a good time together along the way. And I guarantee it, by the time it's done, you'll have strengthened faith. Now, I was talking about some simple rules and principles that you need to apply when studying prophecy. And I sat and brainstormed this. I even called a few pastors and went over the list that I had accumulated in my own thinking. And then they gave me a few thoughts on it. And I added a few more points to it as these other pastors said, man, I like what you've done, but I would add this and I'd add that. So these were from several minds of different men of God that have thrown in on this. But we've seen the problems that can arise in the Christian world by people who don't understand these things. And sometimes they delve into a study of Revelation and a study of prophecy. And before you know it, they're kind of lost in it and led astray. Often listening to preachers on the internet. Often reading books in the Christian bookstores that are written by some questionable authors who may not share our doctrinal stances. And sometimes just led by downright cultic leaders who are using prophecy to lead people astray. There's a great interest in it. There's a great interest in prophecy. And man has always wanted to know, what is tomorrow? Well, the text verse we read says that we have a more sure word of prophecy, a light that shines into that darkness of the unknown, that tomorrow, it's always questionable, and we've always wanted to know. And that's led people to go to astrology, which is a demonic form of prophecy, and people go into fortune tellers and witchcraft and all kinds of evil. We looked at it last Sunday night, where anytime God does something, the devil offers a cheap, lesser counterfeit. We went to the story of Moses, and we saw how Moses threw the serpent down, and then the evil false prophets, the false priests, they threw their rods down. They all turned into serpents, but then Moses' rod had the power of God. It devoured the other three serpents. We see in that God is always greater. What the devil offers to you is always lesser. It is never the same, although it may look the same. You know, anything that's counterfeit can, by looking at it, be something that seems like the real thing. People that handle money. Miss Darlene, you worked in a bank. And they probably taught you how to spot fake bills. Did you ever come across any?
I did.
You did. How did you know? When you were counting it out or doing your
different, and then we got a machine.
So they have ways to find it, but it's a common problem, counterfeiting money, and people are always trying to get more and more clever, and there's always fake bills circulating around. But you know, to the trained eye, it all seems the same. You, when you're going along, it might fool me. To the trained eye, it won't fool you. You could tell, they tell me that people, in most cases, people that handle money a lot, I've never handled much money, so I'm just really a novice. You know, I was one time in the state capitol there in Arkansas. We were holding a rally, and they had a guy working down in the concession area, the where you buy snacks, and he was blind. I mean, completely blind, 100% blind. And yet he could, when you gave him money, he knew what it was. And he said he could tell the difference in the weight of it. Paper money, you could hand him change. He understood just by grabbing it, and he was quick. I was blown away by that. But I've been told that people that work in banks can tell by handling, they'll come across, they can be shuffling dollars, and all of a sudden, that one doesn't feel right. Just doesn't feel right. Well, you know what? To the untrained biblical eye, false doctrine just seems like it's real. It seems to fit. It seems to sound right and look right. But to the trained eye, the person who knows their Bible, you're like, whoa, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. That doesn't feel right. That doesn't sound right. I better check into that. But obviously, tens of thousands of people have been shuttled into cults, and a lot of it through the bait of wanting to know a lot about prophecy, and it seems to be a mainstay in the cultic religions, trying to draw people out of legitimate faith into that. Because people want to know. People are curious, and they want to know what tomorrow is, and the when, and the what, and the where. And we've already looked at that. In fact, our first point in this was simply this. No man knows the exact day of the return of Jesus. That's the first rule we had to establish. People get into studying prophecy. They tend to go down that path, trying to date when Jesus is going to return. Listen, beloved, we don't need to know about that. We don't need to know the date. He could come tonight. I may not even finish this message. I don't know. But some of you think, well, I've heard you preach, and sometimes it does feel like eternity. But no amens on that. But the truth of it is, we don't know, but that's not what's important. There are more important things in our faith than when is Jesus returning. We need to live every day as though he's returning today. Now, let's pick up where we left off. We had made it all the way to point number 9 last week, and so we're going to pick up 9. I think I ended on 8. The 8th point was only the Bible is factual. Did we cover that one last week?
Yes.
Okay, that's where I ended, then I'm going to move to number 9. Although that's worth repeating, you need to remember that only the Bible is factual. Let's say that together. Only the Bible is factual. You may read books and you may read commentaries and you may see something on an internet report. If it's not in the Bible, it's just interesting. That's it. But the Bible is factual. What we see in the Word of God, we hold as a fact. So we hold everything else as suspect or just opinion, but it is not anything that we would state as fact. There's a lot of things that I know that I've been taught or have learned or have read that is very interesting, especially in the realm of prophecy and pre-Adamite man and all the things that, you know, people talk about with all that, and things about pre-flood man and things that, you know, what they call an antediluvian man. There's a lot of interesting things in all that. And it's, you know, stuff that we speculate about. And I've sat with preachers late at night where we've gotten into some of those topics, but you'll never hear me preach that from here because it's speculation, reading between the lines. It's seeing this and trying to fill in some blanks. When I said, you know, don't create controversy where there's not controversy. Although I find it interesting, I find those interesting topics, I'm only going to preach the things that I know are factual from this pulpit. And so we know that the only place we're going to find that is in the Bible. If it's not in the Bible, it's stuff we can study outside of the pulpit or on our own, but we just need to be aware that the only thing we can hang our hat on is what is taught in the Word of God. Everything else is suspect to be fallible or incorrect. Now we're in point number 8, brand new territory. Here we go. Remember that there is an accurate and correct interpretation. Remember that there is an accurate and correct interpretation. Be wary of private interpretations that do not line up with the Bible. Many cult leaders and misled teachers offer private thoughts and interpretations. We must be aware of this fallacy. Charles Manson gathered a bunch of misled back during the hippie days, a bunch of California kids that were runaways and misled, misguided, often very delusional, maybe running away from wealthier homes, And he built around him a Bible study out of Revelation. He had all of these interpretations. For instance, the four horsemen of Revelation. He taught that that was the Beatles, the Fab Four. And he had literally taught these hippies that the four horsemen was a biblical metaphor for things happening in their current day. And it was very pop-centered. But he taught them that that was a mention of the four Beatles. He taught other things in it. He ultimately believed there was going to be a giant race war, which he called Helter Skelter, where the prophecies in the Bible, he interpreted it to mean that there was going to be a giant race war, and he even tried to get this started by the murders that were committed. He was doing things to try to jumpstart this because he believed in the interpretations that he had of Revelation, he was going to end up being a Messiah during this time of that he called Helter Skelter. And he got all of that from misteaching and adding false symbolisms to Revelation. And there were a bunch of kids. They were smoking peyote and smoking pot and dropping acid, and they were listening to him teach Revelation, and they bought what he taught hook, line, and sinker, even obeying him to the degree that they would murder for him. And anybody that knows the background of the Manson murders, you know it was brutal what they did to those poor people. Well, again, he took people that were misguided, unlearned, took the Word of God, and he mistaught it. We see Branch Davidians. That happened right here in Texas. Who remembers the Branch Davidian debacle? And I hate the way that all went out. I mean, I don't agree with their religion at all, but we do have freedom of religion in America. People have the right to be misled if they want to be misled. People have the right to join up with something that's kooky and wacky and downright, you know, anti-Bible. But he taught a lot of prophecy, and he gathered with him a group of people that were really based in his misteachings of prophecy. And you can see where that ended. Of course, you can see the corruption. He had rights to every woman in their commune. He had multiple children with women in that commune. Women who had husbands who they were taught to believe that he would have rights to the bed with them. And it was a horrible thing. And it was just a mess. And all of it was built around his teachings of prophecy. You see to the right in the picture, there are my right. Would that be to your right? Yeah, it'd be to your right too. Who knows who that guy is in that really nice sport coat? That's Jim Jones. It is said that when he pastored here in America, that one day he took his Bible and he said, "The problem with this congregation is too many of you are following this and not this." He pointed to himself. And it is said that he took his Bible and he threw it against the wall. And then that, of course, was the start of what became a big cult. He ended up taking a bunch of people to Guyana. It's where the phrase "drink the Kool-Aid" comes from. Right. People drunk the Kool-Aid. His misteachings of the Bible was the literal Kool-Aid that started all this. He began to teach to them all kinds of prophecy that was incorrect. People began to believe this. He was going to move out there and create a safe haven for people when all this went down. And lots of people bought into it. But where he led them astray was through teachings of prophecy. In the end, at gunpoint, he had them drink cyanide-laced Kool-Aid. And I don't remember the number, but around 800 people died there at his commune there in Guyana. And not long ago, there was a group called Heaven's Gate. Who remembers that? Heaven's Gate. You remember that whole story about how he taught a group of people from his interpretations of Revelation that behind the comet, behind Halley's Comet, which was going to be coming through, and it's only visible so often. You don't get to see it. You know, many of us will live our whole life and never see Halley's Comet, but it did pass through in my lifetime. But this guy built a teaching that behind that comet was a UFO, a mothership, and that when it came across, those that were prepared and ready, it was going to take their souls to a heavenly place. So the night that it was coming through, he taught people, using a lot of misapplication and misteachings of prophecy, that they committed mass suicide together so that the mothership, as it passed over, would collect their souls, and a bunch of people killed themselves. And they followed this man to do that. So, you know, you're seeing all that. There's a group that has emerged out of the Baptist ranks that is a very dangerous group. They're known as Andersonites. Andersonites go by the name Baptist, and they actually call themselves Reformed Independent Baptist. But their leader, who is basically a bishop, they start churches all over America, and they literally key on joining churches. And then through joining that Independent Baptist church, they're taught that they should start having people to their house to eat, where they'll watch videos of their leader preaching, and he's preaching on prophecy. And you get them together, you have a dinner, you start letting them watch that, and then you will then spring it on them that the pastor that you have is teaching biblically incorrect teachings. And the next thing you know, you start a church in your living room and you split a local Independent Baptist church. And those churches have sprung up everywhere. They are led by their leader, and he is a bishop over all the churches. And in this, he's taught a lot of wacky things. Now, he's changed his positions on the rapture a couple of times. We as a church, and you'll learn more about this, but we are pre-tribulation rapture of the Christian. That is where we officially stand. There are other Christians that do not stand there, but we stand, this pulpit stands, that before the seven-year tribulation period, Jesus is going to return and take us out of here. There are other Christians who say no, he will come 3.5 years into the tribulation, and that's called mid-trib. And there are some preachers, even in our own groups, that will teach mid-trib. And often these last two, mid-trib and post-trib, post-trib is where you believe that we will go through the tribulation. Every horrible thing described, Christians will be here, and when it's done, then Jesus will return and take us away. So there's mid-trib, post-trib, and pre-trib. All three different views of when Jesus is going to return on the timeline of the tribulation, which is a seven-year period. You'll learn a lot about it. Well, he was teaching mid-trib for a while, then he changed it to post-trib. Now, in this group, this really appeals to people who are preppers, people who like to, you know, own a lot of guns and own a lot of bullets, and I'm not against any of that. Buy as many as you can, as many as you want. But we're not going to fight off the Antichrist. But it appeals to people who are thinking we need to prepare for this horrible thing, this Armageddon, and we need to stock up beans, and we need to stock up batteries, and we need to stock up, you know, Spam and ready-to-eat meals. How many of you guys had enough of that when you were in the military? It was ready-to-eat meals, you know. But we need to stockpile. And that appeals, that teaching appeals to people of that sort. And, of course, a lot of other things have come out of this. And we consider any church that is it'll say Baptist on the sign. But if it is an Andersonite church, it is considered to be a cult by churches like us. I consider them to be a cult. And I've had many conversations with some of their people. There's one not far away from us that's been established in San Antonio. And some of you may remember that a group of them came to our revival about 3 years ago, and they caused a big scene in the lobby where they tried to really attack me and Brother Thrift. I was trying to be nice. Brother Thrift had nothing to lose. They sprung the trap, and the great bear came at them. I finally had to get in the middle, and I'm like, this would be a great conversation, but not one we're going to have in the lobby. If you want to schedule a time with me in my office, I'll talk to you about it, but we're not going to do it here. But man, they were immediately going to come in, cause division, and cause a big problem, and they were accusing us of being false teachers, and that's what they do, and that's how they roll, very divisive. But how they've gotten in, and when I pastored in Orlando, I had two different people that joined our church who were veiled Andersonites. And immediately they did what they're taught to do. They started inviting members to their house. They began having dinners. They began to try to talk to them about how I'm not teaching correctly. They started showing them videos and sending them videos of their founder. It's all on prophecy. And I praise the Lord, my members that they tried to get told them to go jump in a lake. But they have. And by the way, that's because I've taught. They weren't able to get something counterfeit in on them. They've been taught what the real thing is. Amen? And they didn't find any purchase there, but they have destroyed churches all over America where they have split them, and prophecy and a misteaching of it is where they get everybody, because people are interested in it. There's a reason, you know, people don't give children broccoli when they're trying to, you know, we don't tell our kids, don't take broccoli from a stranger. We've never really thought that to be a problem, have we? Listen, son, I don't care. If a man stops and says, son, I've got a big old bowl of salad here, Whatever you do, don't get in the car with him. Now, it'll probably be his favorite candy bar, candy, something he wants. Where cults have offered candy to the baby or to the child has been prophecy. You study any cult, what they have used to sucker people in has been a perversion of prophecy. And the reason it works, that of all the topics in the Bible, it is the one most people are the most interested in. People want to know about it. So it's important that we remember that there is an accurate and correct interpretation, and there are inaccurate and false interpretations. We need to be weary of these people with all these private interpretations. I've always been weary of anything in Christianity that is preceded with the word new. Got a brand new revelation from God. I got a new teaching. I'm a little leery of that. I hear that a lot out there. And, you know, you need to be suspect when you hear that. It means something that he's probably come up with that God himself hadn't even thought of yet. And false teaching arises. How many of you get what I'm saying on that? Say amen. Let's look at some scripture to back up some things that I'm saying on this. 2 Peter 1:16. Put that up there. Find it in your Bible. 2 Peter 1:16. We see that the Holy Spirit's going to lead Peter to pen these words to give us a warning about some things. Notice this. 2 Peter 1:16, it says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." These were men. Peter knew Jesus, saw him, died for him. He watched Jesus die. He watched him and saw him after he was resurrected. We were eyewitnesses. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased,' and this voice which came from heaven we heard." He was there and he heard a voice from heaven. The voice of God declared Jesus to be his Son. Now it says, "When we were with him on the holy mount, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." We saw that. That was our actual text verse for this whole series, but we repeated it there. There is no private interpretation. Be leery of teachers and preachers that come in and want to tell you something that no one's ever heard of before, and they're trying to pull something out of it that is some kind of private interpretation of it. That is where false doctrines and cults arise. And every one of them go back to a bedrock of usual prophecy misteaching. Now, number 10, our 10th little rule we're going to throw in here is this. We need to remember this. The Word of God is sealed. The Word of God is sealed. That means there are no new revelations given by God. Any other scripture is an attempt to deceive us by Satan. People come along with a new Bible or a New Testament. The Mormons offer a New Testament of God. Their Bible is classified as, the Mormon Bible is considered a testament that came after the New Testament. Because you have the Old Testament and the New Testament, which are names that we gave to it for organizational purposes. But they come along and it's another testament of Christ. And of course they teach in that. Anybody in here have any dealings with Mormons? So you've had several. They'll come by, they want to have a Bible study with you. They'll start out by using the version you use. They'll have a briefcase with all kinds of versions, so will the JWs. They'll sit in there and have a Bible study with you, and they'll stay on pretty safe topics up front, but they will segue into false topics, false doctrine. But they have their own Bible. And that Bible teaches that Jesus and Lucifer were brothers. Did you know that? They teach that. They teach that Jesus and Lucifer were brothers. They teach that women will be eternally pregnant in the afterlife. And that you will be used. And if you're, get this. I mean, I can see the appeal. I really can't. They say that your husband has the right at the judgment day when the trump sounds, They teach that your husband has the right to leave you in the grave if you were a disobedient and ungracious, unhelpful wife. I don't know why any lady would go join the Mormon church, but there's a bunch of them. And they teach. I can see the appeal, Brother Jeremy. I really can. I can just see it now. When your wife talks back, that's it. You're staying, man. You better get used to that grave because you ain't getting out. It's done. Had it. Oh, man. They teach that you will be assigned a planet, as Jesus was assigned this planet. And when you read it, there was a controversy over it. They believed that this planet was a controversy because it was literally supposed to go to Lucifer, but he got passed over and it was given to Jesus, which is why they're in conflict. And they were brothers, according to their faith. A lot of racist stuff in their teachings. A lot of racist stuff. You wouldn't believe it. I'm not going to get into it because it's so uncomfortable to talk about, but that's what they believe. Their explanation of demons and all kinds of things. I don't know why anybody of another culture would ever join that religion. I'm trying to think of other things. They got a lot of stuff. Oh, they wear the holy underwear. Holy underwear. There's a garment that they wear 24/7. And if you get killed, and listen, this is how serious it is. If you get hit by a car and you're not wearing the holy garment, you're not going to be redeemed. So it's serious stuff. There are so many things, and I mean, I haven't even scratched the surface. But they started out with a New Testament that was supposedly given to Joseph Smith. By the way, they teach polygamy. Joseph Smith had 27 wives, I believe. I wonder how many of them he's going to leave in the grave. That's what I'm wondering. There was a pecking order. And it was taught that the more wives a man has, the greater he'll be in the next life, and that you'll be assigned a planet that he'll be the god over. You will one day be a god, according to their faith, especially the men. Now, I want you to go back to the Garden of Eden and think about the original lie that Satan told Adam and Eve. You'll be a god. Well, that is where the eternally pregnant thing comes in. You're going to be responsible to populate this planet with a bunch of spirit babies in the next life. And we laugh at it. And I know that people that don't believe in what we teach laugh at us. They believe that a man walked on water and resurrected from the dead, and they laugh about it. And they believe that there's going to be a rapture where we're all gathered out of here, and they laugh and mock that, and I get it. But here's why this is humorous to us, because it's a departure from the Scripture. They claim to be a Christian religion, but they have completely departed away from the rest of the book. To believe this third testament, you'd have to discredit the first and second. You'd have to completely throw this in the trash can. And, you know, we need to understand something. The Word of God is sealed. There are no new writings. There are no new revelations given by God. There are no new scriptures that will be written. There's some great preachers out there, but they are not being led to write new Bible scripture. Do not err. Do not follow that. Let's listen to what the Word of God has to say about this. Matthew 24, and I'm going to read a lot of scriptures. I'm not going to wait for you to find them. They will be on the screen. You have them in your notes. But let's go with this. Matthew 24, verse 24 through 27, it says this. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Let's listen to what 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 and 14 says. It says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. know, that word light often is symbolized as wisdom and knowledge. The devil will come to us as an angel bearing wisdom and knowledge, light that we will want to follow. And we're warned that that will be an entrapment that Satan will try to use. And he will be deceitful. He'll lead false apostles. False apostles will be people trying to bring us a new gospel, a new message, a new revelation. Revelation 22, verse 18 through 19 declares this. It's a very powerful scripture. Revelation 22, verse 18 says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." So we see there an actual death curse put on any man who will tamper with the word of God, rather adding to it, or certainly taking away from it. It's a sealed book. This book was sealed. Galatians 1, 6 through 9 states this. The church at Galatia, this is a letter written by Paul where he's going to correct some things. And then that church at Galatia, he says this to them. "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." That's pretty straightforward. And it was a problem even going back to the first century of a counterfeit gospel being offered, counterfeit scripture, counterfeit teaching, and he had to warn the church at Galatia about it. I think about how Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon church, claimed that he was in the woods and that he was given golden tablets by an angel, tablets that were written in another language, and that he was told to interpret those from Greek to English. In a court of law, it was proven that he could not understand nor interpret even one single word of Greek. And everything about it was fraudulent. No one ever saw the golden tablets. He claimed the angels took them back after he interpreted it into the Book of Mormon. But we see there that his genesis of the book was that an angel gave it to him. You can study the religion of Islam. Muhammad was a man traveling in a trade route. He was a merchant. He claims that he stopped. Well, there was a cave that he would stop going back and forth in his trade route there in the desert. He claims that he heard a voice from the back of the cave, and that voice instructed him to write the things that he heard. I believe he probably did hear a voice. I believe it was a demonic voice. But the Bible they use, I'm trying to think of the word for it now, the Quran, they call it the Holy Quran, was the writings that he wrote. And it became a Bible. One of the things you'll notice, and this is free, it won't cost you anything, I'm just going to throw it in there. Every cult does one thing, and it's the telltale sign that it's a cult. They always remove the deity of Jesus. They reduce him. Jesus is the most quoted prophet in the Quran. Did you know that? But where they have erred, they reduced him to just being a prophet, not the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Messiah. He's just a prophet. They believe that Muhammad is the ultimate prophet, that he is Allah's prophet. Jesus has now been demoted. You'll study every cult. You'll find that in that cult, Jesus is not the Savior in their theology. There will be a leader in their group that will be the Savior, the Messiah, or their church movement becomes the Messiah. Institutional salvation. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me." And yet you'll see religions claim that they are the way, the truth, and the life, that you won't get to heaven except through us. And so, you know, listen, you don't have to be a Baptist to go to heaven. You don't even have to be a good Christian to go to heaven. You understand what I'm saying? We're saved by grace and through Jesus Christ. Not a church membership, not being baptized, not giving money to an offering, but in cults, it's the opposite. Religion enslaves, Christianity freed. Cults always enslave. And you can study that for yourself, but you'll see that I'm accurate in what I'm saying here. We see here that we have been warned that there would be an attempt to mislead us and to alter the word of God in the last days. I believe we're living in the last days. Therefore, we need to be very aware of this warning that's given to us in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4 verse 1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." Remember what I said this morning about being spiritual? I made a bunch of you mad because I talked about poor Elvis. Did you know that Prince was very spiritual? You know that Madonna has prayer with her dancing and musician team before every concert? They gather in a circle and they pray. And then they go out and they have what literally is described as an X-rated pornographic concert. They said that if you went to a Prince concert, I never went to one, but when he was big, they said that it was literally X-rated, yet he had prayer before every concert. Spiritual. I mean, Madonna would gather. Lady Gaga, who people that have worked with her say that they believe she's literally possessed with a demon. Do you know that she prays with her dancing team before every concert? Now, I don't know who she's praying to, but she's spiritual, at least. I mean, there's a spiritualness about her, I guess. Would you consider that godly? Would you consider Madonna godly? I mean, she prays for every concert and asks God to bless it. That's so spiritual. You can be spiritual and not godly. And the Bible says that there are evil spirits. Listen, I've had, I don't know if I call it a privilege or a curse or what, but I've talked to several people that are witches. I shared the story of how me and my friend Mike Carringer were eating. We went to a restaurant, not in an area where either one of us lived. We were traveling, stopped. We walked in, and as we walked in, the lady looked at us, the server, and she said, "What do you two preachers want to drink?" I looked at her, told her what I wanted. As she walked away, I said, "Mike, do we know her?" He said, "I don't know her." I said, "I don't know her." I said, "I wonder how she knew we were preachers. We were not in suits. We were just two guys out running around having a good time, and we were in jeans and t-shirts, stopped to eat." She came back to the table. I said, "Ma'am, have we ever met before? How did you know I was a preacher?" She said, "Do you really want to know?" Now I'm looking at her. She had black fingernail polish. She had a pentagram hanging on a necklace, other symbols, you know, things that might have been little telltale signs. I don't know. Not that I'm against black fingernail polish, if that's your thing. I said, "How did you know we were preachers?" True story. True story. I'm not embellishing this in any way. She looked at me and said, "You really want to know?" I said, "Yeah, I'd like to know. How did you know we were preachers?" She said, "I'm a witch. And when you both walked in, my spirit told me that you were a preacher." Now, that's what happened. I don't know how to explain it, but that is the truth of what happened. I would suggest that witches are spiritual people. They're spiritual people. And they're very in tune to spirits. We are in tune to a spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now, we are told in the latter days, these spirits are going to be very active. Now, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it. Notice the word "it's" there. The word "it" is in a reference to the Holy Spirit. Already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we are warned there will be an attempt to mislead us in a spiritual realm away from Christ. Ephesians 4:14 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. The sleight of men, the craftiness of man. You've heard of magician, sleight of hand, the misdirect of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to what? Deceive, to lie to you, to lead you wrong. Paul warns us in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, he says this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And then if you'll skip down in the same chapter to verse 13, he says this, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Don't be led astray. Stay with the book. Stay with correct teaching. Be anchored in your Bible. Continue in what you've learned. Don't be led astray. And it says, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. From day one, God has warned us not to alter the Word of God because he knew that Satan would lead in an effort to alter it. We can go back to the Old Testament, even to those ancient days, we see this warning echoed from heaven to the Hebrews. In Deuteronomy 4:2, he says this to them, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. You see that warning there. Deuteronomy 12:32, we see God say this, what things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield. That word shield means he's a protector unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. So we see that rule number 9 will keep us from this satanic attempt at deception in these latter days. I'm sorry, rule number 10 will keep us from the satanic attempt at deception. We're living in the days of great deception. Now, I'm out of time, and I have one point left, a conclusion. And the conclusion, I think, will pretty much make up all of next Sunday night's lesson. So I'm going to stop here because my goal each week is to try to end at 7:30. And I want you to know that is my goal so you don't have to worry about it. You'll know kind of where we're at with things. And if the Lord comes between now and next Sunday, you don't get to hear the rest of this, I think you'll be all right. Amen. But there's that rule. The Bible is sealed. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. There is no new Bible coming down the way. God is not going to give to us any new prophecies other than what he's given us already. And do not be deceived. Don't let your interest for prophecy sometimes make you reckless. And I have seen it happen. I have seen Baptist Christians who I would have thought would have known better, hearing the teachings they benefited from, but they're now sitting in cultic churches. And often, the desire for something new, something dark. We know that Eastern religion really spread across our country back in the 60s and 70s. Because some of y'all remember that. You can even watch TV shows from that era. And you can see where a lot of that was creeping its way into the American psyche. We were interested in demonic things. Books like Amityville Horror came out, and followed by movies. And The Exorcist was the biggest selling movie at one point in the history of all movies. There was an interest in dark spiritual things. Eastern religions came back from Vietnam with a lot of our soldiers who there found this. And some of them were raised in churches where maybe they were disillusioned or bored. They wanted something fresh and new. And so many of them changed over to these Eastern religions and things that came down the pike. A lot of crazy things. Let's just stick with the book. You won't go wrong if you'll just stick with the book. Let's bow for a word of prayer tonight. I hope that I'm being a help to you by putting these parameters in before we even get into this. There's always somebody saying, hey, we got something new. Be leery of that. Don't be led astray, your thirst for prophecy. Don't let it lead you into evil things like fortune telling and astrology and things that we need to leave in the hand of God. God's told us what he wants us to know about the future. And then his command to us is the just shall live by faith. Day by day, God says, I'll give you the grace sufficient for every day and every challenge that comes in every day of your life. Our faith is not to be in foreknowledge of what's going to happen to us. Our faith should be in the day-to-day trusting the Lord. And I hope that you'll remember that. Is there anyone that could say, Pastor Riggs, I know for sure that I am born again, and I have no doubt about it. Would you just slip your hand up as, once again, a testimony? Man, I see hands everywhere. Man, I'm so happy. You may lower your hand. I wonder tonight, is there anyone that could say, Preacher, I don't know for sure that I'm born again. I don't know that I'm saved. Would you please pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up? And I promise you, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to embarrass you. It looks like tonight I'm preaching to a crowd where 100% of the people believe and hold strong in their faith that they have been born again. I have no reason to doubt that. But if there's anyone in the room that does doubt it and is not sure of it, maybe you were a little timid about raising your hand, and I can understand that. I hope you'll seek me out. Let me help you. Because you're important. Your soul means so much to God that he literally allowed his son to die for you. That's how much you mean to him. And that's big. It's huge. And God said, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should have everlasting life. God wants to see you come to him. And I hope that you will. And I hope you'll stick with this lesson that we're in on Sunday nights. Stay excited with me. Keep bringing your notes because I want you to learn. The more you know, the stronger you'll be. Because we're living in these last days. We're living in the days of spiritual warfare where these demonic spirits are, they know their time is growing short. And they're active. And we're at spiritual war. And knowledge and wisdom is the armament that we need to have on. And that's what we're going to give you. Dear Lord, in a moment I'm going to have everybody stand. And when I do, the altars are going to be open. Lord, there are people in this room that have private prayer needs. We don't take time on Sunday night to call out the request like we do on Wednesday night. But Lord, there's people in this room probably had things that the week brings that's troubling. Lord, I got word that my cousin Gina died yesterday. Last thing in the world that I thought I would hear was that. When I called her brother to find out this information, I found out that he just had his leg amputated a week ago. And I didn't know that. And it troubled me. It broke my heart for him. Then to lose his sister after just losing his dad last year, my cousin Corky, is caring so much for the family. Lord, those are burdens on my plate. And Lord, there were things that were brought to me to have to, Lord, be a part of and things that were just stressful. And I'm sure everybody in this room had a week like this. And they need you. And they need to feel your hand on them and they need your power. And Lord, I pray that you would be evident in their life and that they would feel your hand at work and know that you love them and that with his help, everything's going to be okay. And I pray for that person sitting in the pew tonight that just needs to feel your presence. And I pray that they'll come to this old stair step altar and cry out to you and say, Lord, I need your help with this. And I pray, Lord, that they'll leave comforted, leave challenged and ready to face whatever the week's going to bring. Some of them have doctor's appointments and they're a little nervous about them. Some of them have loved ones that they're burdened about. Lord, I pray they'll use this time to feel the touch of your hand. And we ask this in Jesus' name.